If only I had a compass for every decision I had to make, like where to turn when a relationship blows up, or how to navigate a stressful medical crisis, or what to do when my job hits a dead end, it would be nice to have voices around to guide my way then. But what if we do?
That's the Reverend Dr. Christine Chikoyan. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a challenging message of faith. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. We're pleased to welcome back to Day One today the Reverend Dr. Christine Chikoyan, pastor and head of staff of First Presbyterian Church of Lake Forest, Illinois. Chris is a graduate of the University of Illinois in Urbana and earned her Master of Divinity from Yale Divinity School in New Haven, Connecticut, and her Doctor of Ministry degree from McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago. Chris, thanks for being with us again.
My pleasure.
Last week we learned about the church you've served for 8 years now, First Presbyterian. It's a historic congregation. In fact, I understand you wrote the history of the church, which is just being published. What aspects of the church's history speak to you most?
I've been really impressed with the courage and entrepreneurship of the people who founded the church and built it up from there. They came to Chicago, the earliest settlers, at a time when there wasn't much there, but they had a vision and they felt that they were inspired to establish not only a church, but also an academy for boys, a school for girls, and a college. Lake Forest College is the product of our founders. And then they went on to establish many other hospitals and schools in different places. They used their resources for good.
Well, with your experience in leading a very active congregation, what are you seeing for the future of the church as a whole?
I think it's a really exciting time to be the church. It's difficult in some ways because some of the things that we counted on are dissolving in front of our eyes. People wonder whether denominations will make much of a difference in the future, and there are more unchurched people now than ever before. But there's a great opportunity here to get back to basics, to get excited again about the message of Jesus that affects our everyday lives.
You are an accomplished writer, and we can see your name frequently in the Christian Century and Presbyterian Outlook and other publications. One project you're working on is the Feasting on the Gospels series, a follow-up to the wonderful Feasting on the Word Commentary series. But what's the purpose of this new series?
Feasting on the Word was written with a lectionary in mind, but the lectionary doesn't contain a lot of the material that's in the rest of Scripture. So Feasting on the Gospels is taking the entire set of Gospels and writing a commentary that helps us go piece by piece to follow what Jesus has to say to us.
And you're also working on a new DVD and print Bible study series from Abingdon. Tell us about that.
It's a really exciting program. This is a year-long Bible study project that goes from Genesis to Revelation. It is designed as 24 weeks for groups to study together, replacing the disciple curriculum that they'd had for a long time. And it's bringing in some of the freshest voices that we have.
What's the name of that?
It's called Covenant Bible Study.
Well, as the church celebrates All Saints Sunday, your sermon draws from verses in Hebrews chapters 11 and 12. Would you read them for us?
Gladly. This is one of my favorite passages. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren. Because he considered him faithful who had promised, Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after birth because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet these, though they were commended for their faith, did not yet receive what was promised. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God.
When you dig back into the stories of some of these people of faith, we quickly realize that they were just as human as we are, and yet God used them in amazing ways, as you'll show us in your message today. Chris, we look forward to hearing your message. It's entitled, A Guiding Voice. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you. I don't know what I'd do without MapQuest or the map app on my phone. All I have to do is type in the address where I'm headed and voila, the map appears in front of me and an invisible voice guides me to my destination. Amazing. If only I had a compass for every decision I had to make, like where to turn when a relationship blows up, or how to navigate a stressful medical crisis, or what to do when my job hits a dead end. It would be nice to have voices around to guide my way then. But what if we do? What if we do have voices helping us find our way? All Saints' Day suggests that they're here for us if we're listening, and they just might offer a tip or two along the highway of life. The saints of the past, we might not think of them often or imagine they offer much for our challenging times, but research begs to differ. Though it's important to appreciate the present, to stop and smell the roses and live in the moment, and though it's important to look to the future with hope, to work hard, set goals, awareness of the present and future aren't the most important predictors of a satisfying, meaningful life. Instead, extensive studies show that our most important orientation toward time is a positive appreciation of the past. The more we savor memories of relationships and let go of grudges, the more we connect to our roots and let go of our forebears' failings, the more we treasure their legacy and let go of the myth that we are self-made, the stronger our sense of a positive past, the better grounded and centered we'll be. In fact, the more crazy and stressful our circumstances, the more the past helps us navigate our way. That's exactly the direction that the ancient writer of Hebrews points us. Though the timing of his letter isn't known, the circumstances are clear. His present is extremely stressful, and the future isn't looking much better. He's writing to a people whose faith is weakening, whose property has been lost, and who face even persecution for their integrity. How does he encourage people in such stressful times? Instead of encouraging them to look inward or focus on the present, the writer of the Hebrews does something counterintuitive. He invites us to look outward, and he invites us to look backwards. He reviews the litany of Scripture to see how our ancestors in the community of faith coped before. Their moral compass of courage and strength points us through our stressful times, and more than that, they help us see what we're made of. He points to Abraham, who was called from his settled existence and didn't know where he was going. Time after time, he was tested and challenged. He visited the promised land but couldn't settle in. He was given a wife, Sarah, but she was barren. And though he was not perfect, Abraham kept looking back to the promise of God, kept engaging with God, even bargaining with God, and he stayed faithful. And the writer points us to Moses, who was called to stand up to Pharaoh and lead his people to freedom. His life was threatened. His people were afraid. And when they built the golden calf, he thought the whole project was over. And though he wasn't perfect, Moses kept turning to God, kept listening to God, in order for his people to become the faithful community they were meant to be. And the writer points us to David, who was called to draw the tribes of Israel together as one nation. He faced down the giant Goliath. His enemies constantly conspired to kill him. He was hardly perfect. His affair with Bathsheba nearly brought down the kingdom. But he became a brilliant strategist on God's behalf, establishing the capital of Jerusalem, uniting divided clans in one cause for the common good, all for the sake of God's glory. And all of this matters. All of this matters because this is the stuff we are made of. And this is how we find our way forward. To keep engaging with God, to keep relying on God's promises, to keep listening to God, to keep trying to be a faithful community, to keep uniting our own divided clans for God's greater will for the common good, to keep seeking God's glory. We look to the past. We look to the past not for the sake of ancient history, but for the courage and guidance we need right now. And it's not just the biblical saints who inspire us. Just this year, I finished writing the 150th anniversary of our congregation, and I was amazed at the saints who surround us here. People like the great Reverend James McClure, whose great-great-great-grandchildren are still active members of my church to this day. I think of him as my role model and guide. Called here in the late 1800s in the upheaval of industrialization, McClure forged a fractious, successful, and headstrong congregation into an amazing force of philanthropy and social progress. He did it not by browbeating or cajoling them, but by stirring sermons and disciplined religious education, transforming wealthy men and women into generous stewards for God. I think of McClure, and I think of Sarah Ray, who worked with McClure for many years. She was a graduate of Mount Holyoke, whose slogan was, live for God and do something. Mrs. Ray married a missionary, went to Persia, bore 4 children, buried one of them there, lost her husband, and returned to America to become an agent of the Presbyterian Board of Home Missions. She was assigned to the Northwest Territory, that is, to Chicago, and in 1873 she began to set my church's passion for mission on fire. She founded a children's missionary society and inspired enormous donations by other women to start hospitals in Persia and China. Presbyterian mission in the Middle East is strong today, thanks to one member of our church who connected the movers and shakers of Chicago to the needs of that world, and then she connected them to the East as well. Dr. McClure and Mrs. Ray, they were not perfect, but we remember that this is the stuff we're made of, and this is how we find our way forward. In the midst of our own staggering change, inspiring worship and disciplined faith formation in a mission that seeks to live for God and do something, something that in the end matters. The saints of the past from Scripture, from your own church, they're inspiring. And all of us, every one of us, also have personal saints to whom we turn, who go before us in courage and strength. In many churches today, we celebrate not only the saints in general, but that particular cloud of witnesses, the communion of saints who have died and are raised and who celebrate the joyful feast in the kingdom of God. Maybe in your church, like mine, you name the members and loved ones who've died this last year. A few years ago, one of those named was my own mother. My mother, who not only gave me life, but who also taught me through her struggles and her courage how to be fiercely honest, what it means to have a generous heart, and how amazing life is when you quiet down enough to notice the little things, the songs of the birds and the flutter of the trees, the too easily missed, exquisite handiwork of God. And I will look back and remember, as I dearly need to do, that this is the stuff that I'm made of, and this is how I can find my way forward in whatever challenges I may face ahead. Oh, in the end, I suppose we can all find our way forward on our own. I suppose we can be spiritual but not religious. We can be self-made and self-taught. We can wander in the wilderness of our impulses or get lost in the labyrinth of our endless myriad options. But why would we want to? Why on earth would we want to? The church, imperfect as it may be, is Christ's gift to us, Christ's gift of community. Not just the community right in front of us, but the communion of saints who have gone before. In community, we're nurtured and corrected and sent out into the world to serve and then welcomed home again. In the community of church, we learn what it means to follow Jesus with humility and love. I remember I felt this way just a few years ago. It was a beautiful, crisp weekend in the fall when my husband and I visited our daughter at college for the first time for Parents' Weekend. That Sunday morning, we worshiped together at University of Chicago's stunningly beautiful Rockefeller Chapel. Well, that Sunday morning on Parents' Weekend, it was nowhere near full. There were maybe 150 people worshiping, and that might be generous. The ushers herded us all toward the front, so at least there were a few in each pew. The liturgist started us with her strong voice, and we shared in the call to worship. Fortunately, the acoustics are amazing, and we didn't seem quite so small. But when it came time for the opening hymn, even though it was happily familiar, well, our voices seemed to fly into the ether. We gamely tried, but the beautiful and very, very large pipe organ overwhelmed us, and we felt, well, embarrassingly puny in our efforts. And then we heard the voices behind us, the choir. Small in number, but mighty in strength, the choir proceeded up the long center aisle. Their voices were steady and strong and confident. And as they grew closer, an amazing thing happened. Our singing, the congregation's singing, grew stronger. We stood a little straighter. Our voices grew a little louder. And I thought, this is what it's like to have voices behind you, a choir of singers behind you, leaders, strong leaders who have walked the aisle of faith before, whose conviction is just what you need. I believe this to be true. I believe that we are surrounded by a choir of voices standing right behind us, and we're guided by their wisdom even when we do not see them. So listen. Listen for their voices. The cloud of witnesses surrounds us. The communion of saints is coming up from behind us, urging us to sing our life with boldness and with courage, even now.
Now, Chris Chikoyan offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Chris, as we consider the witness of the saints of the past, you said that though it's important to appreciate the present and to look to the future with hope, studies show that the most important orientation toward time is a positive appreciation of the past. The more we savor memories of relationships and let go of grudges, connect to our roots and let go of our forebears' failings, you said, the better grounded and centered we will be. In fact, you said, the more crazy and stressful our circumstances, the more the past helps us navigate our way. Would you say more about how that might happen, especially if our past was especially difficult?
Yes, this research comes from Philip Zimbardo, who wrote The Time Paradox, and he helps us see that even the most difficult experiences we have, when we deal with them and unpack them, can help us and strengthen us in ways that are so much stronger than if we had buried them.
Good. You took us through Hebrews and the great examples of faithful people. And with each person, Abraham, Moses, David, you noted that though he wasn't perfect, he nevertheless fulfilled the calling of God on his life. This is how we find our way forward, you said, to keep engaging with God, to keep relying on God's promises, to keep listening to God, to keep trying to be a faithful community, to keep seeking God's glory, just as they did. There's a lot of perseverance there, in spite of the imperfection, I take it. How do we persevere?
I love knowing that the saints of the past are around me. It reminds me a little bit of a friend who, before the tragedy of the Boston Marathon, was a marathon runner. And she was so encouraged by the people around her and behind her who pushed her forward. It's hard for us to persevere on our own, but when we have encouragers around us, then we're able to lift up our weak knees, as the writer says, and move forward with strength.
Chris, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
We're never alone. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and even in the difficult times, maybe especially then, we're not alone.
Christine Chikoyan, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. This is Sherry Miller. Every week, hundreds of thousands of people like you appreciate the insight and inspiration Day One offers on the radio and online. A listener from New York State writes, "I praise God every week for the radio broadcast and the online sermons. I read the sermon as part of my preparation for teaching an adult Sunday school class. Then I and the members of the class listen to the sermon on our local radio station before church." And a listener in Huntsville, Alabama writes, "Thank you for your continuing excellence over the years. I appreciate your user-friendly website." Please share your thoughts about Day One with us and consider supporting this ministry financially. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or give securely online at dayone.org. With your support, we can continue to broadcast the positive, passionate message of the mainline churches. Thank you.